Good morning and welcome to week number 11 of our series entitled Miraculous Metamorphosis, as we continue down the disciples' path in life's journey with Jesus. Now, today we're going to take a look at the continuing theme of what Jesus does with and for all of his disciples. You'll remember in this journey, 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus calls all of his disciples. We saw last week that Jesus teaches all of his disciples. And this week, as we go into the curriculum and we walk through Matthew chapter 10, we see that Jesus equips all of his disciples. Jesus equips his disciples. Well, friends, before we jump into the text, let me just ask you to think about something. What's the difference between teaching and equipping? If last week we could dedicate an entire message on the focus of the teachings of Jesus, what exactly is the difference between the teaching and the equipping? Well, let me tell you, in principle, teaching focuses on transferring information, whereas equipping focuses on preparation. It's the difference between information and preparation. And with that said, it's my prayer that you and I will commit to wanting to be equipped. You see, it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 tell us that God has given the church, his bride, 5 certain and specific types of leaders whose part it is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. You see, it's my responsibility as an under-shepherd to equip you, a saint. If in fact you are in the family of God, it's my responsibility in part to equip you to do the work of the ministry, to help you to become prepared and ready. That's what we see in Matthew chapter 10. The portrait there is of Jesus getting his disciples prepared to go and engage in the ministry. You know, it's interesting, in Ephesians 4, that word equip, it's a medical term, and it talks about, and it comes from the idea of resetting a broken bone. It's fixing and healing and preparing the bone to work again with the rest of the body to do its part. That's what discipleship is all about. That we make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples, built on Christ's call, the teachings of Christ, the Word of God, if you will, and then the preparation process where we get down into the real life nitty gritty of doing life together with a biblical blueprint and a commitment to help one another. In the context of supernatural unity as the body of Christ, we take the blueprint of Christ, the Bible, and then we take the being of the church, and we become that which he has called and created and commissioned us to be. I want to share with you today a time that I spent focusing on this equipping process in part a couple of years ago, and I want to share it with you and again show you the timeless nature of God's truths, especially in the equipping process. Now, you'll see this is going to be a teaching, which is a part of equipping. Teaching is a subset of equipping, but you'll note that when this was originally shared, it was in a somewhat smaller context, a tight group of saints. And here again, it's going to be shared as a preparation process. But note this, I'm not fully equipping you until we engage in the ministry together. And that's what this is about, disciples engaging in the God-glorifying ministry of finding the lost and growing the found per God's blueprint through what Christ not only showed us but told us to do and to become. I pray that in these next few minutes that God will speak into your heart and that I can be a small part of what he's doing in your heart to equip you. Watch this, and then we'll come back and pray together before we close. Amen. My prayer is that our time together tonight will focus in a way that will help to equip you and me, not only for our specific first generation of ministry, but as those that will help others, who will help others, who will help others. And so I say to you tonight, get ready. We're going to answer the question of how using the acronym of disciple. And I tell you on the front side that when we look at this word disciple, either as a word or an acronym, we need to think of it in two different ways. There's the noun, disciple, and then there's the verb, disciple. Now, we'll get into the verb in a little while, but the noun, let me just give you a three-legged stool that you can build on from this day forward. What is a disciple? How would you describe a biblical disciple? Now, I'm not going to go into all of the nitty-gritties of the nuances and all of the various ways that you could unpack things. I just want to give you practical hands-on tools. You see, tonight what we're doing is we're building a framework around the how of not only being a disciple, but to embrace the call to discipleship. So what is a disciple? Three-legged stool. A miraculous, Christ-like work in progress. That's you and me, Christian. If you truly have been saved by grace, you are a miraculous, far from perfect, but ever-growing Christ-like work in progress. So the question then begs itself, if God's amazing grace is there and he does it, what part do we play? What is the role of a disciple in the action of discipling? Well, again, we're going to use this acronym, disciple, and you will see that the D, as we prepare, starts with the defining doctrine, the truth, if you will, that you have to begin with the truth, with the defining doctrines of what it is to be a Christian. Next, in the I, we will see that you invite and you invest. You invite all, you invest in the few. After you invite and invest, you serve and you share. And we'll unpack each of these tonight as we go. The C in disciple is for being church in community. Church in community. The I, the second I, now that you are church, you inspect and you inspire. As you grow, the maturity process requires that you take those next steps. How and what do you use as a guide? The P in disciple tells us about the perfect and the purifying word of God, that your relationship as you grow in this process will rely more and more on the word of God because it is both perfect and purifying. The L of disciple stands for live his love. It's being the real deal. It is to truly embrace what it is to be the church living the love of Christ. And lastly, E in our acronym, it stands for everyone, every day. It is the all-in, all-inclusive body of Christ all the time. It's the essence of being that you can't not be if you are. Now, you cannot do if you aren't, but you can't not be if you are. And so this is what we'll use tonight to better explain and help others to understand. When we talk about being the church, when we go to Vermont, when you go to work, when you engage a family member, how is it that we're to embrace the call to be? Again, I tell you, it's not an exhaustive study. We couldn't do it tonight, but I pray those of you that have been with us, you're going to see that we are touching on many of the areas that we have done deep, intensive study. And so I tell you on the front side, in the framework, you will find everything that you need. As a Christian, you've been promised everything that you need for life and godliness. As a member of our faith family, or those who have access to our materials, I promise you that each one of these pools that we touch on, it's a deep pool with more resource at your disposal. As hungry as you are, God will feed you. So let's go ahead, and I want to show you an image to start. We talk about beginning with the truth. Well, you're going to find tonight in this session, we're going to have a disproportionately large amount of time dedicated to the truth. Because much like the iceberg that you see, most of what is recognized and most of what people point at when they say iceberg, it's the ministry, it's the expression of love that comes out of the truth that is so far down beneath the surface. That it is the truth that is our foundation in the faith. You'll see later as we talk about what it is to be the church and how to disciple, that what we have to build on is truth. And the invitation, the expression of that truth is the love. And God's word has made it clear to us, and I share this with all the groups in all the settings when I begin any kind of training, I believe that we should always begin with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Herein we hear that God has told us that his word, the Bible, is God-breathed, and it's here for the purpose of refining us in every imaginable way. And it's through the word that God shapes us and equips us and prepares us to go. So if we can agree on 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, then you and I, brother or sister, ought to be able to come to resolution. Even if we come to a place where we can't necessarily champion each other's positions, if we agree that God's word is God's word, it is the authority in our lives in every way, then we ought to be able to build together. Now, sadly, there's a lot of lip service that gets given to that isn't followed up with life support. Lip service and life support are two totally different things. But if we embrace the call to see God's word as God's word, and again, I would send you to 2 Peter 1:21, another biblical authoritative expression of this. One of the passages and the verses that I've grown very fond of is Isaiah 66:2. Here you see that God has made it clear that he will support and come to those who tremble at his word. And I just want to ask you, when was the last time you trembled at God's word? I would say this to you, that I think one of the great plagues of our time is that there is a lack of reverent fear for God. One of the healthy representations of fear is trembling at his word. When he says it, it is so. When he commands it, we better. How flippant has the church become with the word of God? How lightly do we take his do's and don'ts, his ways and his word? I bring to you Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I ask you, do you see everything? I mean everything through the word of God. Many Christians would say, I see it all, and I'm willing to embrace seeing my life through the prism of the cross. But if and when we embrace the command to see the world, our reality, the reality through the scriptures, I would say to you there are four umbrellas that you and I will come to recognize that overarch everything. Everything. Here's the first one. Creator God. And in this sense, I would send you to Genesis 1 and John 1 to recognize that not only are we talking about Creator God, but we're talking about Creator Christ. So whenever you hear Jesus, recognize that you are dealing with the Creator, Jesus. Now, that encompasses everything. He's Creator God. Everything begins with Creator God, right? Well, what comes next? Under that umbrella, a slightly smaller umbrella, I would say here are the great C's. The great C's, the great commandments, and the great commission. Here I send you to Matthew 22, 37 through 40, and Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Here you see that God's commandments and his commission tell us not only all that we are, but who it is that we've been called to be. That we are to love the Lord our God with all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, all in with the mission of being missionaries. All authority on heaven and on earth, because I'm Creator God, has been given to me. Therefore, you go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded. Well, how do I do that, right? And don't forget verse 20, and don't sweat it, because I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth, right? Because I'm Creator God, and I'm with you. Well, that brings up the third umbrella, and that is that you need to be, I need to be Spirit-led as we pray and obey. Everything that we do is to come through our commitment to pray and obey. And here I send you to Acts 1:8. For you will see power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, right? It will be you. And you will go. As you pray and obey, I will lead, feed, and guide you. For what purpose? Again, I'm here as a lover of God and a lover of people to serve the world. Well, the last umbrella under which everything will follow now, and they are truly coming under each one, is missional relationships. And in this place, I send you to 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, where you and I will see that God has made us new creations for the express purpose of being his ambassadors as ministers of reconciliation. We've been saved and sent by the blood of God himself. Creator Christ is also the crucified Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be his righteousness with a mission as his witness and as his ambassadors. And now, from this place, every single one of what we've talked about, D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E, everything that we do comes under these umbrellas. Everything starts with Creator God. Under Creator God comes the Great Commandments and the Great Commission. Under that, every step we take is to be Spirit-led as we pray and obey for the purpose that glorifies God through our missional trying to get them to Jesus or to grow them in Jesus or to get closer together as lovers of Jesus in our missional relationships. Matthew, if you put up the life cycle. Now, in this context, what we've said, again, the doctrines of God that define us, you've got to acknowledge that everybody starts lost. We all begin dead, lost in the dark. And unless and until we come to the cross, we will die, perish, and spend eternity there in a very real hell. But every person that comes to Christ comes as a babe. You don't get born again as a theologian. You're born as a babe. You go from lost to a lover of God. And as you begin to grow through your life into a lover of people, you'll go from one who's been lost, one who now becomes a lover, who becomes a learner. And you grow. It's like an adolescent. You begin to grow. And there's a very real vertical component to your growth. And as you begin to get sure-footed spiritually, you as a learner now become and start to grow into a call to be a leader, a spiritual leader. One who's not just going up, but one who's starting to pour out. And you start to go away from that vertical posture and you begin to go horizontal. You start to realize it's more about pouring out than getting up and going up. The lost who becomes a lover, who grows into a learner, who begins to develop into a leader. at a certain point, and with all of us it's different, there comes a point of time when the believer, I say, gets it. I mean, gets it. It's when God gets a hold of you, and all of a sudden, you're not just willing to go all in, you dive in. You go. And this is what's represented in the large demonstration of the big jump in our life cycle. This is where the leader becomes a lifer. This is when your identity truly, not just on a quiz, but I mean in life, you truly begin to live that life that's all about Christ. Not just that you know the answer, but that you live it. That you are poured out and you become a multiplier of grace. Not every once in a while, but as a predominant nature or pattern in your life. This, we call it the life cycle because that's the truth of every life. Every life starts lost. We all need to come to Christ, and there's no getting around the cross. If you're born again, it only happens coming through Christ. Christ dead, Christ risen, and Christ in you. Born again, by grace through faith. Once that happens, you may grow faster than your neighbor, you might grow slower than your neighbor. But the sanctification process will happen. And for the church, for us, see, if we don't get this vision, if we don't get this truth, you and I will start aiming at random bullseyes. And as I've said before, all you have to be is 1 degree off. Just 1 degree off the truth. And you're off. And over enough time, you'll be miles off course and eternally separated from God. This is one of those things that's so important to understand because we could go out and get busy together, but if we're aiming at different bullseyes, some of us are going to be doing damage. I mean, we get real good at doing bad. We get real busy. I used to work for a guy that was all about ready, fire, aim. And if you've ever been in that environment, I mean, that's a bad place to be. Imagine how much more so when you're talking spiritually. So everything starts with the defining doctrines of truth. We talk about the D in this disciple acronym at the beginning, and I said to you, it's defining doctrines. You could also look at it as defining reality. One of the first things that any leader is responsible for doing is defining reality, and that's in any context. Well, if you're a Christian, you're a leader. And the first thing that you have to do after being the real deal is to help others understand reality. Only then will they embrace a realistic solution. Only then will they be inspired to count the cost and embrace what is necessary to get to the place that they recognize now they need to be. And I say to you, in all of these contexts, you get this wrong. You're off the plantation. Okay, it's not like you can have an effective Jesus plus or Jesus minus, you know, essential truths plus that change the essential truths, or essential truths minus that change the essential truths and still be okay. Listen, if it's not the truth, it's a lie. And if it's not the gospel, it's a false gospel. And it's absolutely eternally critical that you understand what is the gospel, like that iceberg, like the foundation of a superstructure. If you are not stable on what you're building upon, whatever you build will come down.
You. Look at your eyes. Look at them. Speckled. Colorful. Each one unique, and I created every one of them. I created everything, the universe, and you. I gave you your personality. I made you pure, complex, and every day I give you life. I love you. But something happened. You cheated on me. You didn't trust me. You sinned. You cut yourself off from me. And although you're are still alive. You were slowly dying. So you looked for other things. To fill the void. But nothing works. It just kills you faster. And it separates us more and more. What are you searching for? Destroyed, but to know me. So I became one of you, a fragile creation. I was tempted, but I never sinned. I came to save you. You have so many sins, and they have a cost. Someone has to die. You. Or me. So I took on your sin and traded in my life for yours. And I died in your place. Because I love you. Then follow me.
Now I'd like to go ahead and move forward, and let's take a look at the I in our disciple acronym. So we've got the truth. Now what do we do with it? Where do you go with this gospel truth, this doctrine of God, this reality of spiritual warfare, this dependence upon God's word, this understanding of what it is to be the church and the other essential doctrines? What do you do with them? Well, the next thing that we do is we invite and we invest. I want you to know that truth in love has a strategy. That God in his word has made it clear what you and I are to do. That we are to go and we are to embrace the call to penetrate the darkness with his love and his light. Now, who do we go to? Well, it depends on what you're going to do. Are you talking about inviting? Well, let me be clear. You invite all. The gospel invitation is universal. The gospel application is very selective, and it is God and his grace, his miraculous work, that will determine who applies and embraces the gospel. But you and I, Christian, if you have been captured by grace, your part, my part, is simple. We share. Now, we do this inviting everybody. It's kind of like a seed sifter would sit there and decide, well, I think I might put a little bit of seed there. Or I might. No, we're not called to be seed sifters. We're seed sowers. We're double-fisted seed sowers. We invite everybody to Jesus. But that same strategy that says you invite all calls us to invest in the few. Those in whom a response is seen, those in whom a hunger and a thirst is evident. We've talked about it here recently in our context at the Bridge, and I've encouraged you, admonished you not to water rocks, to understand the parable of the soils, and to recognize that the seed is unquestionably good. It's the word of God. The response will be evident based on the quality of the soil. And in the parable of the soil, you see four options. That soil upon which it's so hard that the seed is snatched up before it even has an attempt to germinate. That soil in which it's so shallow that while it seems to make a sprout, there's no root system. Then there's the seed that seems to be growing because apparently the soil is good. And as it's growing, unfortunately, what happens is over time, the perseverance is lost as the worries and the cares and basically the love of this world takes over and chokes out and kills what otherwise seemed to be a life in Christ. But then there's that fourth soil, that good soil, that reproduces a fold, a harvest, 30, 60, 100 times over. Well, friends, you and I are called to invite, to sow to all, but to invest in those that are showing that they have a hunger for God, those whose walk proves to be real. Now, what do you do in the interim? You pray and you obey. That you follow the Lord's leading, because frankly, again, you and I are not always going to be able to tell. So we assume the best until the worst is revealed. We do our part until our part proves to be unfruitful. This is the essence of the invite and the invest. In the Bible, in Luke 10, we see that Jesus refines this strategy even further, and he says, for those of us that are going to embrace the call to go and to make disciples, to be missionaries and missional in our relationships, he says, go and seek out those persons of peace. Go not hoping that you can manufacture a response, not thinking that you have the ability to make a change in somebody's life that comes from the heart, but to recognize that it is only God that can do it. So yours and my objective is not to go and somehow put on a program that creates behavior modification. We go with truth and love, unashamedly, unwaveringly, and without compromise. And we seek out those in whom God is doing a work that respond. Again, like the magnet going over the metal, you and I will carry the gospel, live the gospel, love people while we love God. And when one of the pieces of somebody's heart responds, that's where and when you say, ah, invest. There's been a Holy Spirit supernatural relationship. They appear to have responded. Now, at that point, do you know that you have good soil? No. But you know that you might. And so you begin. And over time, some of those bonds will grow tighter and tighter and more unified. And there you see what we'll see shortly is ecclesia and koinonia. There you see a supernatural unity defined by God, and you continue to pour in and you multiply. Over time, however, others, like that soil in the parable, will drop off. And what you'll realize is there was a mechanical connection. There was not a miraculous connection. And while it grieves you, you and I have to understand we are limited resources and we do not have the miraculous power to change a heart. Well, let's go from the disciples, D and I, now to the S of serving and sharing. And let me just say this to you. If, again, you understand and embrace the defining doctrines of who God is, who Jesus is, and who you and I are, well, then, Christian, if you embrace that truth, then you see yourself as one dead servant. I ask you, do you see yourself as a dead to this world's servant to Christ, a slave, a doulos? If you do, then the next point should be almost natural. You see, servants serve, period. That's what we do. That's who we are. The serving ultimately is about sharing Jesus. And please, 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 again, building on the foundation of the defining doctrines, one of the truths that must be understood, must be communicated, is you cannot and will not choose Christ unless and until God acts upon you. It's all of grace. John 6:44, none come to me unless the Father draws. This is absolutely essential. It is one of those subtle forks in the road that will split from heaven to hell. Because if you think that your salvation is based on you and what you do rather than what Christ has done and his grace as opposed to your goodness, you're lost. No, this is the thing. When you know who you are, because you've met and you know the King of Kings and that your ambassadorship is tied to the King, Creator God, you're not going to feel the pressure to water things down to get people to like you. You're not going to be interested in building a crowd. You're going to be all about doing whatever it takes to bring glory to your Savior and to build the kingdom as he would have you do it, with truth and love. And what some have called the tension between invitation, the love of God, and challenge, the truth of God. Let me show you another ministry leader. His name is Mike Breen. He shared this in a context that, frankly, it just arrested me. When I saw it the first time, I felt like somebody was reading my diary. I felt like somebody had climbed inside and had got a chunk of my head and a chunk of my heart and put them together and then told the story. If you call the bridge home, if you haven't recognized it before, you will recognize it now. This is our story. Coming to grips with the reality of what happens when you are absolutely committed to the gospel without compromise. But this is what we have to share. No more, no less, no matter what.
I want to share with you today the principal method that Jesus used in actually making a disciple. How did Jesus actually make a disciple? Well, if you look at the ministry of Jesus and you look at it in relation to the record in the Gospels, particularly in the first three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, you'll see that Jesus frames his ministry around two big words. The first word is come. The second word is go. Everything begins with come. Everything is completed with the word go. And so the framing out of Jesus' ministry is framed out in the understanding of invitation and challenge. There is an invitation to come, and there is a challenge to go. From a theological point of view, there is an invitation to engage in a relationship that the Bible would call a covenant relationship, where two become one. You're now one with me, says Jesus. The invitation increases through the time that he's with them until they're at the point where they understand deep within themselves that they are one with Jesus. The invitation begins by saying, just come and hang out. As it continues and Jesus calibrates the invitation, so the invitation gets to the point where they realize that they have a covenant partnership. But along with the invitation, there is the calibration of challenge that finally is consummated, fulfilled in the challenge to go and take his ministry, take his mission to the world. But that challenge increases through his life with them. A challenge to begin to do the things that he did. He sends them out to heal the sick, to preach the gospel. He sends them out to do the things that he's doing. He's there with the 5,000. He's given them the invitation right before that. He says, let's go away on retreat. You need some rest. And so they take the invitation. They get in the boat. They go over. The people run around the edge of the lake and they say, surprise. Now, I don't know what the disciples were thinking, but what Jesus said was, we need to help them. And at the end of the day, they were hungry and they had no place to go. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you feed them. So the invitation has increased to come away and rest. And so that gives him the freedom, the context to be able to increase the challenge. You feed them. Now, he doesn't say that on day one. It's some way into the journey. invitation and challenge is continuously calibrated by Jesus. As he increases the invitation, so he increases the challenge. But in his life, he gives us this clear demonstration, this clear representation that we can imitate and emulate if we'll learn the art of invitation and challenge. We will be able to disciple. Inviting people deeper and deeper into your life. Challenging them to take a greater and greater role, a larger and larger portion, a more extensive sense of challenge. Invitation and challenge in our lives, calibrated to the people that we are leading, will bring them into a relationship of discipleship. Now, we've got a PowerPoint that perhaps helps with this a little bit. Jesus operates in a world of high invitation and high challenge. He creates a culture of empowerment and discipleship. Let's look at the next slide. So Jesus is continuously calibrating invitation and challenge. And because he's doing that, he's creating a culture of high invitation and high challenge, which means that the disciples in the end are able to do what he does. Now, if you have a culture of high invitation and low challenge, next slide, please. You have a cozy or a comfortable culture because it's all invitation. It's all invitation. There's no challenge to do anything, to change anything. And so it becomes cozy. You become consumeristic. It's a model that's very helpful and useful in attracting people in, but not particularly useful in sending people out. And so, of course, so many of our churches are built around high invitation, low challenge cultures. It's not surprising that that culture is a culture that's very difficult to transition into the challenge of mission. Because it's just not been calibrated in any way. If you have low invitation, low challenge, then you have my denomination. Next slide, please. Because my denomination offers you 3 books when you come in. It doesn't tell you which book you're supposed to read, where you're supposed to read out of it, whether you're going to be singing, standing, kneeling, genuflecting, flipping a backflip. Nobody knows. And so there's no invitation. There's no real challenge until you just sit there and you say, you know what, I'm going to go to the mega church down the street. I don't want to come here anymore. If you have high challenge and low invitation, then you can often feel discouraged, next slide please, or stressed. Now, how do you get from cozy, comfortable to empowered? The only way is to increase challenge. But as you increase challenge, it feels like you are reducing the invitation. Next slide please. And so this is the journey through the valley of the shadow of death. And so we need to gird up our minds. We need to prepare ourselves for this. Because people will feel discouraged. You'll feel discouraged. Because you'll feel as though people are reacting to you as if you're not offering any invitation at all. But that's just because you've changed everything. But here in the valley, if you read Psalm 23, here in the valley, we stop talking about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And we start talking to the shepherd. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod, that's what the shepherd used to drive the sheep, to challenge them. Your staff, that's what the shepherd uses to draw the sheep to him. In the valley, we become familiar with the rod and the staff, the challenge and the invitation. It's in the valley that we discover the shepherd is the one who's leading us, discipling us, transforming and changing us.
If you and I are going to truly serve by sharing, we have to share the truth. And the truth is that if it is not high invitation, truly loving, high love, high challenge, high uncompromising truth. Anything but that combination is a form of a lie, and it'll damn. Everything within that quadrant is blessed. And it may be challenging and it may be hard. We are works in progress, remember? The definition of a disciple, a miraculous, Christ-like work in progress. If you were to take that quadrant, our journey, it's not a straight line. I wish it were. It's not. It's going to be a squiggly line. And it may even jerk up and down a little bit. But it's going to head in that upper northeast area. That's what it is to be sanctified and to grow in Christ. Here again, you want to know the story? This is our story. You want to know what your part is? It's to tell and to share the story. It's to make much of Jesus through the context of our lives. This is in large part what discipleship is. If as a disciple, we are a miraculous Christ-like work in progress, well then what is discipleship? Well, here's a definition. I'll put it up on the screen for you. Discipleship is the intentional endeavors of miraculous Christ-like works in progress as we engage in the finding of the lost and the growing of the found into family members. This is where it gets messy. This is where it gets real. Family members who are in turn committed to making disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, all for God's glory and by his grace alone. You see, one of the things that was expressed there is that there's going to be a very real sense of your life being imparted into others. You cannot be a disciple in an isolated context. You can't. Somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, I just don't have to be a disciple. No. Every Christian is a disciple. So if you're not a disciple, then you're not a Christian. I think of John 17, and where Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he prays for this supernatural unity that we as the body of Christ, we as the church, that we would be supernaturally unified on the foundation of these truths, under the unified purposes of God, collectively spirit-led as we pray and obey, and supernaturally committed to the missional relationships that says we're one body. You might be the elbow, I might be the knee, the other one's the ear, but we're one in Christ. I say to you again, paint another bullseye, and you're describing something other than what Jesus died for and says that you and I are to bring to the world. And when you talk about these essentials, all you have to do is change one to change the DNA. And when you change the DNA, you've changed everything. We've not been called to hang out together on Sunday mornings or once a week. We've been called to be, to literally be collectively surrendered, to be intentionally surrendered to the purposes and the priorities and the power of Jesus the Christ, that as his Spirit not only fills us and fuels us, but guides us, we are the set apart slaves who have been selected by God's grace to be sent to a lost and dying world. This is the church. Where do we go from this declaration of the church? The next I? And some get uncomfortable here. We inspect and we inspire. Because how many of us can acknowledge how quick and easy it is to see a 6 or 7 minute video that reminds us of who the real biblical church is, who we've been called and created to be, and perhaps even who we profess to be, and then immediately drift right back to the couch or the closet of our lives or the cocoons of our church and just acknowledge, oh yeah, I know that. And somehow sense that we don't have to do or to be that. It drives me crazy. As a pastor, as a missionary, as a friend of people that I see giving lip service to God where their lives deny him. And this is why. If you want to get it, if you want to be it, you've got to understand that we're also called to inspect and inspire. Not with the authority of God, but with the truth and the love that says, I am desperately concerned that you may be somebody other than who you think you are. Or I am desperately committed to the witness of our church and of our Christ. And if you're telling the world that this idea of couch potato Christianity or cocooning churches is somehow representing him, you're lying to them. And not only might you lead them astray, but you're disrespecting our King, the one who hung on a cross to save my life. Listen, we're all going to stumble from here to heaven. And none of us are going to be perfect. But when the pattern of one's life is defiant and disobedient, that cannot, with integrity, carry the banner of Christ. Now here again, I say to you, this will thin the herd. This will cost you. The question is, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to be the ambassador of Christ and not just somebody who's trying to build a crowd? This is where we go to the perfect and the purifying word of God. This is why it's so critical that as a disciple, as one who is going to be an ambassador, that you are building on and carrying the torch of God's holy word. If we're going to be who God's called us to be, then we've got to build on those defining definitions, those defining doctrines that ultimately define reality. Upon those truths, we then will invite and invest. From there, we will serve and we will share. And in so doing, we will be the church in community. That church in community will require from us a commitment to inspect and inspire. And we will do that under the umbrella and the purifying, perfect application of God's word, the Bible. Now, with that, it brings us to the L of our acronym. And you say, well, what could possibly come next? Well, and that is, in order to be the church, you must live his love. This is where you and I are called to be the real deal. At 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth. In fact, if you study the book of James and the book of 1 John, you'll find a great 1-2 punch to better understand what it is to live this love on a personal basis and to live this love in the context of church, of being ecclesia and koinonia. And I tell you again, I pray that you begin to see how all of these connect. And it's not a linear relationship, it's a weave that all of these parts come together. And again, I remind you, for those that would say, I don't need to be that church. 1 John calls those whose pattern of life divorces faith from obedience, children of the devil, antichrists, liars. Language that we're not comfortable with in the church, but Christians must get comfortable with. Only those that want to truly be Christ-like. Do you remember what Jesus did in the face of hypocrisy, especially religious hypocrisy? Woe to you! Woe to you! Woe to you! 8 times, woe to you! Took the time to make a whip before he went through the church, the temple, tipping over tables and driving out those who had made a mockery of his father's house. Friends, we're not to be cantankerous in the name of Christ. We are to be Christ-like in the name of Christ. And that means that we call people to and we demonstrate a life that lives the love of Christ. As we bring the magnet of God's gospel over a world of metal and we watch the Holy Spirit draw those souls to himself through our mere being the church, none of us will ever know what God might do with that one. But it's my prayer that you and I will know what God could do with that one. And what he might do with the one is worth you and me laying down our lives. no matter what. I will leave you with this. The E stands for everyone, every day. This is the context of being. This is where we go from a curve. If you remember back to when I shared with you our life cycle, and we said, okay, here's the trajectory of a life in Christ. When we embrace that this is for every Christian every day to be, then that person that is in that cycle goes back now to helping and serving and fortifying the foundation and inviting and investing and sharing and serving and being the church and inspecting and inspiring and pouring into the perfection of God's word and sharing that purifying aspect of God's word and living out this love. And all of a sudden what you see is everyone every day now in a cycle. This is what it is to be the church. It's not an event. It's not a linear line. There's no finish line. This is an all-in, all-the-time proposition. This is when the church truly can say, yes, Lord, we are following you. Let us be the church that God will use to help communicate these truths, that we will be those disciples who disciple, that we will bring those defining doctrines of truth at the beginning when we define reality, that we will invite all and invest in the few, that we will serve as an expression of our sharing, and that we will share as a fruit of our serving, that we will be the church, the supernaturally unified, called out, set apart slaves that are here to finish what Jesus began. And in so doing, for everyone that claims to be, let us be comfortable, humble, and heartfelt as we truly inspect with the hope and the commitment to inspire using the perfect and purifying word of God as we live his love, every one of us, every day.
Amen and amen. Friends, my prayer is that you want to be a disciple that will embrace the equipping process that Christ has given you the opportunity to participate in. He wants to refine you into a greater Christ-likeness, to be that disciple who will in turn make disciples, who will make disciples. I want to ask you to pray with me now as we close and to surrender yourself to all that the Lord would do in you, that you would know the blessing of seeing the Lord do all that he would do through you. Would you please, please, please embrace his call to be equipped? Father, I come to you now with a thankful heart. I ask you, Lord, that everyone within the sound of my voice, everyone who has heard your plan and your purposes and your promises for your people, I pray, Lord, that we won't just be willing to be equipped, but that we'll want to be equipped. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you called us, that you taught us, that you equip us, and as we'll see next week, that you send us. Oh, what a blessed people we are. Help us to love you more each and every day. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.